we've chosen for our week this week, and I really do want to set the pace for what we talk about as we meet here this week, because I think it's very appropriate for the time in which we live. And as I was thinking about it, I guess there are a thousand different ways that you can attack that thing, and I guess, you know, you could in lots of ways come at it from just many different angles and probably make all kinds of points about dangerous leadership, but I'm going to just give you my perspective and what I believe the Lord has given me to give you in regard to that. And I'd like for us to think about it tonight as a word picture, and that picture that we'd have in our mind of what dangerous leadership is, a container, like a container that would hold water. And the idea being that when God comes and moves in power, and comes like He did in the New Testament, and moves like He did at Pentecost, and He begins to pour out His Spirit in a new and a fresh way in our generation, and particularly to the younger generation, as He begins to do that, then the question is, are we going to be ready personally, and is our church going to be ready as containers to be able to hold what He pours out? And when He pours it out, are we going to be prepared to be able to catch that in a way that's going to be able to conserve it so that it doesn't just go to the ground and drop in the ground and be wasted? That's really, as I think of dangerous leadership, what that idea is. As a leader, to be a dangerous leader, I have to be prepared to catch what God is pouring out and to catch it in the container that He's given me responsibility for my life and ministry, my church, and to be able to catch that. And then as I catch it in that container, then begin to know that I'm really prepared to do that, and then know that God's going to use what I do there in a real special way. Think about it this way, another little different angle on that. Let's imagine as God pours out His Spirit, And you go back this week, and somehow or another there are 500 new kids or 1,000 new kids that come to your church on Sunday. That'd be another maybe more realistic way of looking at that. My question to you is this: are you prepared for that? I mean, let's say the Spirit of God really begins to move, and kids just start coming in waves. They start coming to Christ, and you're there, and you're responsible for it in your town. Are you ready for that? Is your ministry set up in such a way that it can handle what God brings when He pours out revival? And I'm not sure we're ever totally prepared for the Spirit of God when the Spirit of God moves, but dangerous leadership is getting ready for that. Let me give you what I think is a definition, at least for our purposes here and for what I want to say to you. Probably not comprehensive or total, but this is my definition of it. Dangerous leadership longs for revival and does whatever it takes to prepare for it and to live in it. Dangerous leadership longs for revival. It longs for God to pour out His Spirit and then to be the container that would be able to catch that Spirit. And we will do whatever it takes to be that container, to catch what His Spirit is pouring out as we pray for it, as we long for it, as we prepare for it, as we live in it. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be a leader like that. I'm not there. I know I'm not there. I know I've got a long way to go. I know that there are a lot of flaws and a lot of issues and things in my life that God's still working on, and I'm confident that as He's working in my life like that, He's working in your life like that. We know we're not every place we need to be, but to long for that, to desire that, to say, God, I want You to work in me in such a way that I'm the kind of dangerous leader, the dangerous leader who leads like that. And I think God is calling each one of us here this week to step up to the plate. Quite frankly, He's calling us to step up to the plate and say, okay, I want to be ready. I want to be set for this. I want to be prepared for this so that when I go back home, so that as I can continue to progress along the way in terms of being the kind of dangerous leader that God has called me to be. And I guess my question for you tonight and my question for me tonight and for this week is, am I willing to take that challenge? Am I willing to be the kind of dangerous leader that God's calling me to be? Well, before I can answer that question, I've got to have some concept of what that means. And I want to take just a few minutes here to kind of outline, at least from my perspective, what I think that means. And again, this isn't comprehensive, but as we look at Acts chapter 1 through 4, we see some pretty doggone dangerous leadership in Acts 1 through 4, I tell you. And those guys were, they were right in the thick of what we were talking about in terms of God pouring out His Spirit. And as we look at that particular passage of Scripture, we want to understand what dangerous leadership really means and to go back to the beginning of the church and to say, God, how did You take ordinary people and work in those people so that they would become extraordinary leaders? And Lord, just to bring that up to right where I am, How do you want to work in me as an ordinary youth leader? And let's be honest. That's what we are, isn't it? We're just very ordinary people. And how do you want to work in me as an ordinary youth leader in order to bring about extraordinary leadership out of my life so that I can be that container that holds what your Spirit wants to pour out? Well, there are four things I want us to see tonight that I think will help us to understand that and set the theme and the pace for where we're going to go for the rest of this week. The first one is this, that dangerous leaders pray constantly. Dangerous leaders pray constantly. When you look at Acts chapter 1, verse 14, you see that very clearly. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 14. We'll just read that passage. Read that passage together there. Acts 1, 14 says, they all joined together constantly in prayer. Before we will be dangerous leaders, we will be constant prayers. Before we become dangerous leaders, we will be constant prayers. Now think in your mind a minute. Go back and look at the context of this and realize that these guys had been in that room 40 days. They had been constantly praying for 40 days. That word literally means constantly. There means to be strong, to be steadfast, to carry on, to stick to prayer. Constantly praying is what that means. Now, this last summer, I went on an extended fast. Just to be honest with you, I wanted to do a 40-day fast, but I didn't ever want to come out and say that it was a 40-day fast because I really didn't think I had the courage, guts, or strength to make it. And so I just called an extended fast and hoped that day to day I'd get there and maybe we'd make it to 40 days. And if I was too wimpy, maybe I wouldn't. So we started out on that thing, and as I began through it, I started and just kind of went day to day and went the 40 days. And it was one of the most exciting experiences of my life and gave me some feel for that constant praying that it's talking about here in the book of Acts, in Acts 1:14, when the disciples were praying. I'd never done anything like that in my life. I guess maybe sometime along the line I'd gotten the courage to pray fast and pray maybe for 6 or 7 days sometime. But 40 days seemed like an awfully long time to me. And in reality, it was a long time in a lot of ways. In other ways, it's a very brief time. But I saw for the first time what it was talking about here when it says to pray constantly. It was quite an exciting experience to pray constantly. And I think God is calling us as dangerous leaders to pray constantly like that. And I believe what God wants to do is not only call us to be able to be constant prayers, but He also wants to equip and mobilize our kids to do that. And one of the things that we've been touting and talking about and raising the issue of all across this country, as I've been speaking different places, is challenging kids to do a very simple thing based on Matthew 18:18-20, because I know that if we're going to have revival like we're talking about here, we're going to have God pour out His Spirit, then the history of revival would say that is going to be preceded by prayer. And so if we're going to see a revival, it's going to take more than praying a half an hour on one day in September. It's going to take a constant daily prayer that kids are involved in on a long-term basis. And we, as their leaders, if we're not constant prayers, then we can't encourage them to be constant prayers. And so what we're raising is the issue of how can, based on Matthew 18:18-20, where Jesus says there, I'll pour out all my resources. I got them in heaven. I'll pour them out to you. And I'll come down here where two or three little seventh grade girls or even more amazing seventh grade guys are gathered together. And they're praying together, and as God begins to work and move in those two or three kids, then His presence of power comes and works and moves in that little group, and He begins to spread Himself out to begin to influence their friends. And when that happens over and over and over again, you have revival. Constant prayers. Us being those constant prayers and constant mobilizers for prayer and equippers for prayer. And what we're doing is challenging three Christian kids, to begin to pray three times a week, each one for three of their non-Christian friends. Such a simple strategy. It's a brilliant strategy. Jesus thought of it right here. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Three Christians praying three times a week, each one for three of their non-Christian friends. Now, we may talk about this some more during the week, but that is one simple way to begin to mobilize, equip and mobilize our kids to do that. And we put together some material that helps us do it. But we need to be constant in prayer. I think that's the challenge for us. We need to be constant in prayer. And so what are we going to do as leaders? What are we going to do to begin to equip ourselves and to mobilize ourselves and to move ourselves in more toward being the constant prayers that we need to be? First question we have to ask about dangerous leadership is, how can I be a more constant prayer? First one. Second thing I want us to see tonight is this, is that dangerous leaders experience a visitation from God. Dangerous leaders experience a visitation from God. When you turn over to Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, you see that they had a visitation from God. And when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. What a powerful, powerful passage of Scripture. Michael Brown at the Brownsville Assembly of God, who's a converted Jew, he says this, that revival, very simply put, is a visitation from God. That's what you have here. And really, having experienced that, what's going on in Brownsville, that's what you have there. Now, you guys have heard probably all kinds of things about that place, but I tell you, I asked my son, who is a senior in high school last year, what he wanted to do for our little special trip that he and I were going to take. He said, I want to go down to Brownsville. And so we went down there and spent 3 days down there and met with Richard Criscos, the youth pastor, and went to those revival services, saw what was going on in their high school ministry, saw what was going on in that church. And I mean, it was an incredible, awesome experience. People lining up at 6:30 in the morning in order to be able to get a place to get in church at 5 o'clock that night. They opened the doors at 5 o'clock. At 5:30, the doors are closed because the place is totally and absolutely filled and everybody else goes into the overflow in another building. At 7 o'clock, the worship starts and the worship goes for an hour, hour, an hour and a half. Just then, when it finishes, you're very sorry that it's over because it's so exciting. And they have to tell the people, they have a balcony in the place, and they have to make an announcement every night. The people in the balcony are not to jump and not to dance up there because it could structurally damage the whole building. And people get so rowdy in there that it just kind of shakes the whole place. I mean, it's just an awesome, awesome place to be. And then after that, one of the nights we were there, they had a baptism service. Baptized about 25 people, most of them young people. Raw Christianity. People coming out of sex and drugs and homosexuality and alcohol and families coming back together and just awesome stuff. Over the last 2 years, they've had seen 120,000 people come to Christ in that church. 120,000. How's the baptism right there where you are? You know what I'm saying? I mean, by comparison, you begin to look at that and you say, it's not right to compare that, but you look at that and you say, you know, that's really an awesome thing. Start into the preaching service. And the guy who's the evangelist there, Steve Hill, begins to preach. And it's basically simple repentance, turn from your sin, and come to Jesus. And when he gives the opportunity to come to Jesus, whoosh, they come. They run to the front. People fall on their faces before God. And they meet God there in an awesome way. And then they have the prayer time. And when they have the prayer time, it's just amazing, you know. Nobody's going up hitting anybody on the head telling them to be healed, you know. They take people around in groups of three because just as the pastors walk around, they don't even touch anybody, people just begin to fall all over the place under the power of God. And then at 12 o'clock, they turn the lights out because the church is still full and they have to run people out so they can come back and do that the next day. Unbelievable. Now, I don't know what you've heard. Doesn't matter what you've heard, but I can tell you, revival is going on there. It may not be the way you've experienced it. Or maybe you think it ought to be experienced, but I'm telling you, it's going on there, and it's really just awesome to see that. Revival, Michael Brown says, is a visitation from God. And I think that's something that all of us want. We may want it in our own conditions, in our own way, and kind of the way we've been grown up with it, but I think we do. Seriously, we all want it. And so tonight, I'm saying to us that if we want to be dangerous leaders, then one of the things that will happen is that God will work in our lives and cause us to really want a visitation from God. After that Brownsville revival, when I started into my fast during last summer, and during that time, I had some just awesome encounters with God. I remember one day I met with the Lord and just got into Psalm 118, and I don't know how long we were there, but he just really began to pour out his Spirit and speak to me in some really just awesome ways about the name of the Lord. And that passage, that whole chapter is about the name of the Lord and how it's the name of the Lord that really is the power of God. It's His character. It's who He is, not who I am. Revival is about who He is, not about me. And He rebuked me about that and told me several things about that. And He told me He would help me and that He'd give me victory and that He wanted to make me a success in His ways and the way He wanted to do that, not the way I wanted to do it. And He just met me there in a real special way. During those 40 days, I saw the Lord answer 32 specific prayers just during that time. Time of personal revival, meeting with God, a visitation from Him, and it was a real, real special experience. And I think the challenge for us tonight, the challenge for me, and the challenge for you is really simply this. For us to put ourselves in the path of a visitation from God. Just to get in the path. Whatever it takes to get, Lord, I'm gonna go wherever. What do I have to do to get in the path? If it's to go somewhere, if it's to get with God, if it's to fast 40 days, to do something the Lord tells us to do, whatever it is, doesn't really matter. It may be something different for everybody in here, but to get in the path of what God wants to do. And say, Lord, would You come and visit me and meet me in a real special way. Number three, third aspect of dangerous leadership. If we're going to be dangerous leaders, then we are constant prayers. If we're going to be dangerous leaders, then we really want a visitation from God. And if we're going to be dangerous leaders, then we allow for the mess. Because it's not ever going to be like nice and controlled like we think that it's going to be. You read Acts 2. And when you read Acts chapter 2, verses 5 through 13, you see that. There's a mess there. Note what happens here. There are people who would come in from, they were there from all over the world. The crowd had gathered, and when they come as a result of the flyer that was sent out. No. It was the sound of the wind. Okay? So here this crowd gathers at the sound of the wind, and when they get together, they're totally confused. It says they're bewildered. I think that means confused. Bewildered. And so these guys are standing there. They're bewildered. They don't even know what they're doing there. And then there's a bunch of people there, and they start speaking in tongues. And that'll always create some controversy and confusion, and especially if you're Baptist. And the crowd didn't know what to do. So they didn't know what to do. They had no clue what to do. And so as a result of that, it says here that when they get to the end, it says they were amazed and they were perplexed. And now, is that a contrast or what? They were amazed, and at the same time, they were perplexed. And I don't know whether all of them were amazed and perplexed or whether half the crowd was amazed and half the crowd was perplexed, but they were amazed and perplexed. And then Peter stands up right after this and says, no, guys, it's not like you think it is. They're not all drunk. Okay, they're not all drunk. It just looks that way, you know? See, there's confusion, there's mess, there's bewilderment, there's all kinds of things. There are things that are going to come with when there's a visitation from God. There's things that are going to come when we're dangerous leaders, when God pours out His Spirit and it comes this container. It's not going to be like we think it's going to be. I mean, I saw that in my fast. Boy, I tell you what, that was something else. I mean, I had never experienced the kind of anxiety I experienced in those 40 days. I am not an anxious person by nature. I'm pretty just cool, calm, and collected about most things. Sometimes get a little uptight. But during those 40 days, there was some serious anxiety. Never experienced anxiety like that. I don't know whether I was hungry or what it was, but it was serious anxiety there. And it wasn't, you know, I think God was working in me to prepare me for some things. Because when I came off that fast, and as I was praying, those 32 things that God answered had nothing to do with what came after the fast. But after that fast was over, it was really fascinating what happened, boy, because I wasn't prepared for it. And God didn't prepare me during this. I mean, I think He was preparing me, but He didn't show me what was going to come. I think He was spiritually preparing me, but I didn't know what was going to come. There were people in our ministry we had to let go because we weren't all on the same page and going the same direction. That's always painful if you've ever had to do that. That was extremely painful. Finish that up. We go to Eastern Europe, have some incredible ministry there. I'm coming back from Eastern Europe. I'm in a head-on crash with three cars that are totally totaled. I mean, they're wiped. Okay, we're out in the middle, at the nighttime, in the middle of Romania. When you talk about a fun experience, that was really quite something. Don't have time to tell you about the whole experience. It was absolutely amazing. what we saw God do there, but it wasn't the way I had planned that trip, okay? Went from there 41 straight hours, flew back, picked my wife up in Atlanta. She was not feeling good. We flew out to San Diego. She got feeling worse. We came back a day early because I had to take her to the hospital out there, and then we came back a day early, found out that she had colon cancer and had to take a tumor out of her colon, and on the week before Thanksgiving. And, I mean, it's been one hell of a mess over the last little bit. Now, you know, you asking me if you should you go on a 40-day fast? I'd say probably not, you know? Not sure I'd recommend it. But what I'm saying to you is this. I'm saying that when God comes and God works and He moves, then we put ourselves in that path. We don't know what all is coming, but He's preparing us. And He had prepared me. And His grace was sufficient to get us through and over some awesome way. I mean, it was mighty. It was powerful. It was wonderful to see what God has done. But it was messy. It was messy. You get out of Brownsville Assembly of God, let me tell you, it's messy. That night, my son Jonathan and I, we were standing. We said, hey, we're going to get in the middle of this thing. We're standing there. We're right in the middle. It's up close to the front when they start this prayer time. Boom, boom, boom. It's like a war zone there. People are dropping out like flies. You're moving out of the way. You get your legs crushed, you know? They have three people in this prayer team. One guy to pray, two guys to catch the people when they fall in hopes that so nobody will fall and hit their head on a pew or whatever. I mean, now that doesn't fit my categories. I grew up as a nice, traditional Southern Baptist. Does that fit your categories? Doesn't fit my categories. But I can tell you, I mean, it was the closest thing I've seen in a long time to Acts chapter 2. First, closest thing I've ever seen. And yet it didn't, it was a mess. Didn't fit what I would have done if I was God. So I think we have to prepare ourselves and say, God, you know, I'm willing, when revival comes, I'm willing to take all the junk, all the stuff that comes. I'm willing to take that, whatever it is, because He may express Himself totally different in your situation than He does here, He does there, He does someplace else. But I'm willing to take all that's coming in order to be able to be right in the middle of what you want, for you to pour out your spirit, to have a visitation from you. And then number four, finally, the last thing we want to see is this, is that dangerous leaders release the power of God. Acts 2, 41 through 47, we see that. In Acts, the leaders of the church saw God's power at work daily. God's power was working amazingly, miraculously, daily. God enabled them to speak in other languages in order to be able to communicate the gospel. Acts 2, 5 through 13. God empowered them with boldness to preach the message of the gospel. He empowered them to be able to do that. God expressed His heart through the church and empowered the church to do the things that it talks about in Acts 2, 41 through 47, to have worship and evangelism and fellowship and prayer and the breaking of bread and all those things that they did and listen to the apostles' teaching. All those things were the power of God working and moving inside this new, embryonic, amazing little movement called the Church of Jesus Christ. And then He gave them the supernatural ability to heal. In Acts chapter 3, we see that. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, boom, stand up and walk. And He did. A visitation from God that released the power of God into their midst. And that's what we need today. That's what we need today. I just want to encourage us to say, God, would You come and work in that kind of power and do that where we are? I know when I was fasting and you know, in fact, the last day of my fast was the day that I preached at the largest perimeter church in Atlanta, largest Presbyterian church, I guess, in the CCA denomination. And somehow, it all landed. My last day of my fast was the day I preached three times Saturday night. I walked out to the car on Saturday night. Carol doesn't even know this, but I almost fainted walking out to the car. I was so weak, had no strength whatsoever. My son Jonathan and I were speaking together. He's 19 now, and it was just before he went off to college. And the two of us were doing the speaking there. And I was so weak. I knew I was so weak. I knew there was no power in my voice. There's no dynamic there. There's no, you know. And when I finished and when he finished, people stood up and they rose up and they gave a standing ovation. I've never in all my preaching never had anybody give a standing ovation, you know. But they did it. Now, what was that? It sure wasn't my power. It had to be somehow the release of the power of God in that situation as he was visiting that place through me and my son. You've had those kinds of experiences where you've had the power of God work through you. And I'm saying, Lord, more. Make us weaker so you can be stronger. So you can do what you want to do to release your power in and through me, in and through us, in and through our churches, in and through our kids. Lord, do that. Because we need desperately in the church today for God to release His power. Going back to my Brownsville illustration, which obviously is fast and Brownsville is sort of the theme here, as you can tell. Going back to that, we were part of that youth ministry there and went down a few weeks ago and led 450 youth pastors who'd come in from all over the country and who were at that church and got to go down there again. Just fascinating to see what the Lord's doing there in that youth ministry. You know, you hear about people being slain in the Spirit and so forth. People sort of write that off. Do you know that in that county there, that there are many churches where the whole youth ministry has doubled and tripled? Not that church, but other churches where the youth ministry has doubled and tripled as a result of what's going on there. And not only is that the case, but that youth ministry is based on discipleship, and they got 500 kids involved in discipleship in that church. And the principals at the schools are calling them and asking them to come and lead rallies for the student body to preach the gospel and ask kids to come to Christ. They're coming and asking them to come out and counsel these and work with them. There's one principal that's leading 3 Bible studies a week down there. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. The crime rate in Escambia County, the crime rate over the juvenile crime rate over the whole state of Florida rose 1% last year. In Escambia County, where Pensacola is, it dropped 13%. Drugs, alcohol, kids getting off the stuff, getting their lives right, getting straight with God. Revival is taking place there. And God is releasing His power, not just through that church, but through the young people in that church who are going into their schools and impacting their friends. When they go do these rallies at the schools, it's kids. It's kids who do those things. Absolutely amazing when God releases His power and He wants to do it. And He wants to do it through us. I'm not saying He's going to do it like He did it there. I'm not saying He wants to do it like He did it there. He wants to maybe do it totally uniquely in some of our situations. Roger's seen that up in Paducah, Kentucky. He's seeing that same thing happen as a result of those shootings there. God is working and moving in the church, and He wants to release His power. And the question that I have to answer is, Lord, will you release Your power through me? Will I be an instrument that is weak enough for you to be strong enough to release Your power in me so that you can be strong in me? Let me conclude this way by reading a quote from A.W. Tozier, who's one of my favorite writers. And I think we can relate to this and see where we are and then what God wants to do and how He wants to come and visit us. A.W. Tozier summarized dangerous leadership this way. He said, the greatest event in history was the coming of Jesus Christ into the world to live and to die for mankind. The next greatest event was the going forth of the church to embody the life of Christ and to spread the knowledge of His salvation throughout the earth, just as we have heard about here. It was not an easy task which the church faced when she came down from that upper room to carry on the work of a man who was known to have died, as a criminal's died, and more than that, to persuade others that this man had risen from the dead and that he was the Son of God and Savior. This mission was, in the nature of it, doomed to failure from the start. Who would credit such a fantastic story? Who would put faith in one whom society had condemned and crucified? Left to herself, the church must have perished a thousand abortive sects had done before, and have left nothing for the future generation to remember. The church should have died. That the church did not so perish was due entirely to the miraculous element within her. That element was supplied by the Holy Spirit who came at Pentecost to empower her for the task. For the church was not an organization merely, not a movement, but a walking incarnation of spiritual energy. And she accomplished within a few brief years such prodigies of moral conquest as to leave us wholly without an explanation apart from God. In short, the church began in power, moved in power, moved just as long as she had power, and when she no longer had power, she dug in for safety and sought to conserve her gains. If we are to advance, if he applies this to us, if we are to advance, we must have power. Paganism is slowly closing in on the church, and her only response is an occasional drive for one thing or another, usually money. Campaign to improve the morals of the movies. Such activities amount to little more than a twitching of the muscles of a drowsy giant too sleepy to care. These efforts sometimes reach the headlines, but they accomplish little that is lasting and are soon forgotten. The church must have power. She must become formidable, a moral force to be reckoned with, if she would regain her position of lost spiritual ascendancy and make her message the revolutionizing, conquering thing that it once was. That is dangerous leadership. And God's calling us to it. And that's what we're about this week. Here's how I want us to close. Let's get on our knees and pray for it. Let's get with somebody, one or two people around you, and just on your face before God say, God, make me a dangerous leader. Make me a dangerous leader. Make me a constant prayer. Bring a visitation of your Spirit. Give me the grace to live with the mess and release your power in me. Make me a dangerous leader. Let's just get on our faces before Him and ask for that. We'll start this prayer, and then we'll continue it through the week. We could stay here for a long time. We want this prayer and these prayers that we're praying now to be ongoing. Starting now, going through the week and continuing on past this week. You've heard our voices. You hear our hearts. You know our thoughts. You know the barriers between us and you. You know our flaws. You know where we hurt and where our pain is. You know what our cares and concerns are. Lord, work through those. Move in and around and over those. To work in us. To visit us. To pour out your Spirit upon us. To release your power in this place. In our lives. And in our churches back home that desperately need dangerous leaders like we need to be, like we want to be. Make us those kind of leaders no matter what it costs us, no matter what it takes from us, even if it costs us our jobs. I pray that you would make us dangerous leaders. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.